we can gather again this morning. Thank you for the work that we can do to honor and glorify you. We ask that you continue to use those that are teaching your word this week, that your spirit will speak to hearts and keep us safe and allow relations to be built. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I'm working on a series called Confusion, Kingdom Confusion. And we're not trying to get you confused. We're trying to simplify it so you're no longer confused. And really, a lot of times, you don't even know you're confused, which is the most confusing part of being confused. Because we need to do something in order to understand how to get out of something we don't even know we're in. The Bible does that, though. As you read the Bible, if you would look at it carefully and just read the words, and then apply the words, see, you can understand what it says. It's not overly difficult to grasp. So we're going through different things. And today I want to talk about confusion as to what you're responsible for, really. What is responsibility? What is it? What are we supposed to be responsible for? I mean, am I responsible for, like, world peace? Am I responsible to make sure that every poor child in the world has a meal today? Am I responsible that everybody needs to respond to the gospel? Is that my responsibility? What actually does God make me responsible for? And that's, I think, very important to understand. In Hebrews 11, we are told about faith. And in Job, we are told about a story of a man who actually had a pretty rough go of it. And this rough go of it was not something that he caused himself. In fact, if you know the story, it was God and Satan dialoguing about Job. Satan was trying to avoid Job, and God was trying to point him out. That's very interesting. Job had nothing to do with why things were going to happen other than he listened to God. I mean, that was it. So listening to God put Job in the spotlight so that Satan would attack him. In fact, Satan didn't even want to attack him. That's the funny part. You know what? I believe, the Bible didn't tell us, but I believe Satan didn't want to attack him because he knew he'd lose this one. But God pointed him out. Have you considered this guy? And Job didn't know what was going on, but all of a sudden, you know, he lost his kids, lost his money, lost everything, and his wife, well, she was interesting. And as you go through, what happens towards the end of the book is you know, Job loses everything, his health is gone. He then has three friends that really don't know God anyway and come and talk to him. And at the end of the book, God comes to Job and he basically says to him, "Why do you believe some garbage?" Now you have to back up just a little to see what he started to believe. Because it's hard to figure what he was doing wrong. Because really God kept pointing him out for doing everything right. So what was he doing wrong? Well, the only conclusion I can come to is he came to this conclusion, it seems, that God was doing some random things. And that in randomness, if God chose to be random, he was okay with it. So you and I might look at that and go, that's pretty okay then. The fact is, God's not random. See, that was the problem. Because then God spent three chapters talking to Job. Did you create a frog? No. Did you create a dinosaur? No. Do you know what? Every answer was no. In other words, God was saying, by the way, I'm God, you're Job, and I don't do things randomly. So at the end of three chapters, then God says to Job, you know, what counsel have you listened to, Job, that you didn't get this? In other words, remember yesterday I was talking about who you're listening to. And God came to Job and said, who are you listening to, Job? Your friends? Other people? And Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that finds counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here I will speak, and I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, if anyone in the world that needed to repent in dust and ashes, I wasn't thinking he was the guy. This is why God pointed him out. He's a tough guy to get because he does things right. Here's what he did. Job took personal responsibility for what he believed. He believed something that wasn't true, but he took responsibility for it. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't blame... In one way, he was in a perfect position here to blame his three friends for what he believed. But he wouldn't do it. What I want to start with is very simple. You are personally responsible for what you believe. And if you believe something wrong, and you stand before God someday and go, well, I just believed it. God will go, well, it was wrong. Now what are you going to do? And the reason you're responsible is because you don't need to continue to believe wrong things. There is no reason for you to believe wrong things. Satan is the deceiver and the liar. And if you believe wrong things today, you believe them because you have allowed him to have a foot in your life. There's a way to figure it out. Open the Bible and check out what it says and evaluate your life on what it says. So we want to look at today that idea of responsibility or confusion that's there over what our responsibility really is. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Speaking of God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Are we going to blow up? No. That was you? Your water bottle did that? You moved the water bottle, it stopped. She's powerful. It's impossible. Now, people look at this verse and say, well, I just got to have more faith. I got to have more faith. No, no, no. That's really not what it's talking about. When it's talking about faith, it's talking about faith or no faith. Not more faith or less faith. I mean, we think we have to have more faith. Jesus said a faith of a mustard seed. Ever see a mustard seed? Very little. It's like any faith. Any faith. What is faith? Faith isn't just believing something. Faith isn't a belief system. Your faith system, your belief system could be on what grandma told you. It could be on tradition. It could be on habits. It could be on... That's not what's important. What is important? That you know the truth and that you believe the truth. That's what's important. It's really a truth system, and then your belief or your faith needs to be in that. So faith and belief, apart from truth, is kind of worthless. In fact, they keep you from the truth. You need to know the truth. There are people today that are gathering in churches all over the country, all over the world, that basically have a belief system, but they don't know God. They have a faith system, but they don't know God. They actually might talk about the Bible, but they don't know God. See, those don't work. What the author of Hebrews is saying, without faith, meaning without understanding truth and living according to the truth. That's why there's examples in Hebrews 11 of what he means. Because he goes in and says, look, if I just use the word faith or belief, you're not going to get it. So I'm going to give you examples of what your responsibility is. And this verse is extremely key as you go through it. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Noah, just and then it goes on and talks about Noah right after this. So what was the big deal there? He's saying, look, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Noah. You know, God came to him one day and said, build a boat in a mountain. Dumb idea. On human terms. What did Noah do? Built a boat in a mountain. Why? Because God said to. Yeah, but I'm sure he didn't understand everything. I'm sure of it. How much of your action, your trust in God, is based upon your understanding of what you think is logical? Get ready to be hugely disappointed because God is so far beyond you, I can't even describe how far beyond you is because I can't do that because I'm like you. But you have to understand something here. When God told Noah to build a boat, the only thing that Noah had was his trust in who God was. That's it. He didn't have logic going for him. He didn't have history going for him. He didn't have sanity going for him. He didn't have age going for him. He had nothing going for him. Except for the fact that he knew God. He must have sought God. And he listened to God. In the end, he wins. Abraham. I mean, what's the deal? He comes to Abraham and says, leave, go. Abraham got up and left. What's with that? Leave your inheritance, leave your security, leave your family. Interesting. Was Noah responsible? Yes. How was he responsible? He knew God. He listened to him. Was Abraham responsible? Yes. In fact, so much so that God just said, I'm going to make your whole nation. Yeah, but really, in his human world, people would think, you just made some very irresponsible choices. You just gave up your income. You gave up your security. You gave up your family ties. You gave it all up. Because God told me to. Now, he failed along the way. Remember? Lied about his wife. Said, you know, learned he shouldn't do that. But eventually, God came to him and said, take your son and sacrifice him. And he took him. Did that make sense to him? No. He's in this chapter. Moses. Think of Moses. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the desert. But after 40 years in the desert, staring at sheep, you're probably not caring about people at that point. You're probably enjoying your loneliness. Go back and talk to Pharaoh. You don't understand. This dude, Pharaoh, he's a big dude. No. How many excuses did Moses give at the beginning? I can't follow you because, man, I don't blame him. I mean, I've been sitting in the desert for 40 years. I don't talk well. I mean, if you're speaking sheep, I do that. Other than that, I don't. And God, I keep saying, who made your mouth? Well, obviously, you did. Well, then go talk. Well, eventually, God gave me Aaron, that kind of stuff. And what's interesting is the many times that Moses just stood in the gap. I mean, think of the times that made no sense. Moses, follow me. Okay, that's the rule. That's what I'm responsible for, is following you. So I will. Yeah, we're at the Red Sea, God, and like the most powerful army in the universe is behind us. Right, don't worry about it. Why? I'm with you. Yeah. You know, the Red Sea was never open until the Red Sea was open. I mean, this wasn't something he could count on. This wasn't something that he knew would happen. In fact, here's the deal. Either Moses was right or everybody dies. Uh-oh. He better know what he's talking about. But the thing is, his trust was not in his ability. His trust was not in what he had already seen. His trust was not in logic. And his trust was not... See, what he was responsible to do was to follow God. That's what he was responsible to do. And he did it. And you know what's interesting? When God finds somebody in this world that is dedicated to following him, he unleashes. Seriously, he does. He unleashes his power. The reason we're talking about Moses and not Joe Schmo from Idaho is because Joe Schmo from Idaho probably didn't follow God. But Moses did. And because Moses did, because Daniel did, I mean, how much sense does it make? They tell you not to pray, you get eaten by lions, and he opens his windows and prays. I mean, honestly, you can pray while you walk. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have tied their sandals. They didn't. They stood straight, knowing that they would go into the furnace, knowing it. Not understanding where they'd get burned alive, but they didn't care because they were responsible for what? Changing King Nebuchadnezzar's heart? No. They were responsible for following God. You know, I love it. You're going to hear me say it over and over again. God gave me something I can actually do. I couldn't stop Nebuchadnezzar. I couldn't quench the furnace. I couldn't make him. But I could follow God and not bow. So I could do that. Oh yeah, but then you get thrown in a furnace. I can do that. Yeah, but then you'll get burned up. I can do that. See, God didn't ask me to do something I can't do. He'll take care of the things I can't do. That's interesting. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. They're all mentioned. They did things that nobody else could do. because they were responsible. There's words in that verse, in Hebrews 11:6, that kind of grab you if you love words. Those who are going to be successful in life are those that understand that he exists and that he rewards. Now really what's interesting is there are many people, and there's a huge difference between being a professing Christian and a confessing Christian. To profess something means nothing. The Green Bay Packers are the North champs, like, all the time. That's a profession, not a confession. I'm just professing something. When you profess something, that's good. But when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's different. See, confessing has something different than professing. Confessing has to do with what comes from your heart and the acknowledgement of who God is. It's an acknowledgement that God's God and that I'm Dave. That's a confession. Many of you lack the power of God in your life because you're Christian professors. You profess what you've learned. You've professed doctrine. You've professed worship music. You've professed, but you haven't confessed. And I would challenge you, this particular message is not on that, but it fits here. Because it's interesting that Jesus says, or that God says, that those who are successful in life are those who know that he exists. So Dave Wager, if I'm going to be successful in life, I need to actually know that he exists. You go, oh, come on now, that's real. Knowing that he exists, you need to, again, evaluate things. Professing that he exists may not mean anything. Confessing that he exists is a little bit different. Most people live not understanding what their responsibility is. For example, most live as if God exists. Really? Let's take a look at that for a second. Do you believe, and you have to answer it aloud, but in your head, do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he is ultimately in control of all things? Do you believe that he loves you? So you live that way, right? That tells you whether you're a professor or a confessor right there. Daniel lived that way. Noah lived that way. Abraham lived that way. See, God could come and tell them the craziest things. I want you to do this. And what happens? They did the craziest things. Why? Because God said to. How does that fit? He's God. See, I know who he is. And as I seek him. See, is he really, do you believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him? Do you realize the verse doesn't say, he's a rewarder of those who accomplish something great? Who does he reward? Those who seek him. Can you do that? That's what I like about God again. I can do that. I just can't change the world. I can't. I don't even know, you know, what clothes to wear in the morning that match. There's a lot of things in life that I can't do. But seek him? I could do that. And here's what's interesting is, and the thing I so love about this verse, many people focus on the faith thing. It's impossible to please God without faith. But then he goes and describes it. It's those who know he exists. So you're going to know whether you actually believe he exists or not by how you live. And that those who actually seek him. Wow. What is my responsibility? Is my responsibility really to be successful? Or is it really to seek him? What is it? You know, I think it's extremely important that we get to understand. In the Wiest translation of Hebrews 11:6, it says, now without faith, it's impossible to please him at all. If you understand how it's written in Greek, it's not just please him, but you can't please him even a little bit. There's no little satisfaction. And with God, you're either doing right or you're doing wrong. That's the way it is. In other words, if I come to him and I admit that he exists, it doesn't mean that I'm perfect, by the way. What it means is that I actually know that he exists and that I adjust my life according to him. I'm seeking him. See, that's what he rewards. Not that I know everything about everything. For he who comes to God must of necessity in the nature of the case believe that he exists. Again, I'm reading it to you from a more expanded Greek translation so you understand how it sounds. That he also becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. In other words, he wants to reward Dave Wager today. He wants to. Oh, good, then I'm just going to work real hard. He'll reward me as I diligently seek him. He will use me. He will make things work. And then it goes on, by faith, Noah, etc. So that he who approaches God has through faith the assurance that his seeking God will result in good to himself. Vincent's word study looks at this and says, look, you got to understand something. It's the seeking of God that benefits you. Not the accomplishments in life. People who seek God end up being all over the place in their life. They are all over as far as where God puts them. If you look at Colossians, it talks about this seek idea the same way. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you are actually in God's family. And I would suggest that maybe some in this room are not. You've understood you've been professors, but you haven't been confessors. You can profess a lot of things, but you have not been somebody who has actually understood them and applied them. If you are in God's family, then it says this, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things that are above, and not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's interesting. If you're a member of this family, then seek and set. And when you seek and you set, when it comes time for victory, you will be there. See, what has God asked me to do? Not cause the victory, but to seek and to set. That's my responsibility. To seek God and to set my way unmovable. To stay with him, even if he asks me to build an ark. Even if he asks me not to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what I can do. He did not ask me to do anything else. You know, when I played football, it was the same thing. The coaches would usually ask you to do things you could do. Very seldom do they ask you to do things you really cannot do. And one of the things I could do is hold my ground. That's what I had to do often. As a defensive end, and I needed to hold my ground. There are many plays where they cannot get outside of you. Got it. What's the goal? They cannot get outside of me. Got it. Do not, under any circumstance, do not let anybody hook block you. You got that? Yes, sir. Dave, what's the goal? They can't get outside of me. Right when I'm walking off the field. What's the goal, Dave? Don't let them get outside of me. How many times do you have to tell me that? Why? It's a simple goal. What's going to happen while I'm out there? I know what's going to happen. They are going to try and sucker me inside. They do it every time. Why? Because they understand something. They have to get the defensive end to bite. And if I bite, they got the whole outside around the field. And now we're trusting in the lightweight 190-pound weaklings to take them down. You see, my responsibility was something that I could do. And that's all they asked me to do. There's 11 people on the team. There's 11 players out there. My responsibility often was to take out their resistance, to take out the blockers, to take out, why? Because the linebacker's responsibility was to take down the running back. Yeah, but one of those is a whole lot more fun than the other. You bet it is. If you're a defensive lineman and your goal is to take down the pulling guards and just let them pile on you, that's not fun. But when my coach asks me to do that, that becomes my job. And in the scheme of things, the linebackers make the play because there's nobody to block them. After those plays, often the linebackers would come up and tap me and say, thank you. While the fans were cheering their numbers, while they were waving to mom in the stands, exalting their success, they'd be saying thank you out of the back of their mouth. Because they understood that there were 600 pounds of beef running down the line that I took out. And all they had to deal with was some running back who had some moves that he thought he could use. You see, what I loved about the game of football when I finally understood it was there's 11 of us. I only got to know what I got to do. And then I got to do that well. And if I do it well, in the end, the rewards take care of themselves. My junior year, I got voted the number one player in the state of Illinois. I thought, you have got to be kidding. My statistics were bad. And I can remember the coach looking at me when he gave it to me and said, I said, why? He said, because you irritated them. You did what I asked you. You're right. That's all I ever did. I was, you know, really hard play. If you know anything about football, there's something called the triple option. And what they do is they key the tight end, the defensive end on that. And what's really funny is since they key one person, if I just stop and don't do anything, they don't know what to do. Do you know how hard it is when you're playing football to just pull up and go, hi, and just stop? My coach has told me, you're going to get beat every time unless you just stop. Finally, I learned that. I just stopped one time. The quarterback just looked stunned. Like, what do I do? You're not moving. And because he hesitated, guess who got him? The linebackers, the All-American linebackers. You see, my coaches always asked me to do something I could do. I had to trust that. I didn't always like it. I didn't always want to do it. Many times, I didn't do it and was shown on the film. My responsibility, your responsibility is to seek. That really is your responsibility. You know, if today you haven't spent time seeking God, looking for Him, reading the Bible, asking Him what He wants you to do, asking Him why He created you, if you haven't done that, you haven't done your responsibility. See, you are responsible to do this. Some people think God is responsible. They go out and, you know, God, why'd this happen? Why'd that happen? Basically because you ignore the responsibility you're supposed to have. Here's what I know for sure. If every single person would do what God put on their heart to do, we'd have a really interesting, wonderful world to live in. Marriages would be great. Abortions would be wiped out completely because they wouldn't be necessary. No one would even talk about them because there'd be no sex before marriage. And every time a child was created, they'd be created in an environment where they were wanted. You see, if we would just seek God, He would solve the problems. I know I wrote President Obama several times. He doesn't answer. But I did write him. And when I write him, I say, you know, the problem isn't as hard as you're making it. We're a nation that no longer seeks God. And as long as that happens, we're in trouble. There's no way to fix the problems. See, I can't fix the problems. I can't. I can't change President Obama's heart. That isn't my role. I can't do that. Up in Canada right now, there's two things about camp you can be praying for, actually. They're very tough situations. In Canada, the power company and the railroad company are arguing about the power. And they've decided they're not going to give us power anymore, like after July 19th. That's the only place we get power from. We have no way to fix this. No way. And honestly, if we don't get power, I'm not sure the future of that ministry. But here's what's interesting. I did write the Prime Minister of Canada and ask him to intervene. Will he? I don't know. I just said, God, it's not my job to change the power company or the railroad. That's not my job. My job is to just be somebody who seeks you and ask the right questions. And then, God, I think that if you want to use this little email, go ahead. And if you don't, so be it. We also are trying to get hay up for our horses. It rains every other day. For those of you that don't know anything about hay, that's not good. We need 3-4 days of dry weather. We're running out. This morning I talked to Ben, and then when I left, I said, okay, God, my responsibility is not to produce hay or dry ground. I can't do that. I'll beat my head on a rock trying to do that. here's my responsibility, God. I know what it is. It's to love you. And it, once again, I committed to God, these are your horses. You deal with it. We'll spread the word. And after I got done, again, what is my other responsibility then? I emailed a bunch of friends around Green Bay and other areas. Said, you know any farmers? We're running out of hay. If you know them, tell them we need their hay. You know, that's all. Will there be a response to that? I don't know. You see, the response part isn't my responsibility. My responsibility is to love God and to show who he is. I close this. Remember Elijah? He prays that there's no rain. Eventually, he gets on Mount Carmel. Eventually, he douses an altar with water. A really lousy thing to do if you're trying to win something by starting it on fire. But his goal wasn't trying to win something. You know what his goal was? You can hear it in his prayer on Mount Carmel. He said, Father, show them that you are God. That was his prayer. And in order for them to really know that you're God, I am going to make it so that there's no way that they know that I did this or anybody else did this. I'm going to make this impossible for humans. So dump water on this thing. Dump more. Dump more. Let it flow. God, we are in a perfect position now. Now, if you are a normal believer in the United States of America, you'd be going, Elijah, you are one nutcase. You are making it harder for God. And as soon as I said that, I'm sure God chuckled. It's like, oh, really? That's harder? Hey, Dave, it's not hard enough yet for the hay. I'm not acting yet. Wait till I take the whole region, and for the whole summer, it's going to rain every other day. You're not going to get a stick of hay off that land. It's all going to rot. I go, well, God, that's not... Don't tell me about an idea. Because I am not limited to that field. Whoa. Okay, God, you're right. You're not. See, my humanness, I could worry, I could stay up at night, fret, I could be nervous, I could... But is that my responsibility, really? Is it my responsibility to produce hay? No, I know what my responsibility is. It's to love God. And honestly, if he doesn't want us to have horses, that's his call because they're his. He said, boy, I love it. You know what? I've had to tell him that about camp, too. God, if you don't want to provide for this place, then it's gone. Because my responsibility is not to provide for this place. My responsibility is to love God. His responsibility is to provide the way he does. We need to not be just professors of doctrine and Bible and God. We need to be confessors. We need to really know that he exists, live as if he does, and seek him. And I would suggest that each of you in this room can do that. I have not asked you to do something you cannot do. You don't need to wait till you're my age to start this. You can do it right now. David was a very young man going after Goliath. You can do it. And you should do it. Some of you still, though, the problem isn't that you don't believe God's accepted. The problem really is that you're really not in God's family. You're really not there. You've understood it all, but you're really not one who has ever really said, well, God, you do love me. I am sinful. There's a gap, and I actually trust. You said some words sometime, maybe, or whatever else, but you never really put your trust in Christ. Well, it's time to do that, because you cannot be successful without that. That's the start. Then those of you that have been in God's family, don't let Satan get in your life and think, man, you got to do this on your own. You got to figure out how to change the world. That isn't your responsibility. God may use you. I'm actually amazed at what he's doing with me. Some of you know my English skills are terrible and all kinds of stuff. And here I am writing books and speaking all the time. I mean, why? I don't know. I seek God and he keeps putting it there. Will he ever take it away? Probably. But right now it's there. So I just keep doing it. Hey, what is my responsibility to speak all the time? No, my responsibility is to seek him. And if he gives me the opportunity, then I need to open my mouth and confess that he is Lord. And confess that my sins keep me from him. And confess the truth. When I become just a professor, I'll drive people away from God. When I become a confessor, you drag them in. That's the difference. There are many out there, if you look at our news, where people hate Christians because they become professors. Like I can talk, they're out there yelling about homosexuality. Fine. Look, I believe homosexuality is a sin. But as a confessor, Here's what I believe. That the reason that it's a sin is because it will destroy you. And God knows how he made you. And if you struggle with anything, you need to come talk to somebody who cares. See, that's a confessor. A professor would be, oh, you're bad. You shouldn't do it. No. A confessor is different than a professor. And I think, unfortunately, the world looks at Christianity as a bunch of professors. And so they're mad at them. Yeah. And by the way, one sin isn't worse than another. Those of you that are looking at pornography or anything else, man, you need to understand how that's destructive. That is not seeking God. And you really need to start a dialogue. Someone like myself, somebody else, that find one of the summer staff people talk to. You need to start a dialogue, an honest dialogue. If you don't believe God exists, you need to start a dialogue. Say, I don't believe he exists. You know, you wouldn't blow me away. You're not like the first person in the world that would ever tell me that. I would love it if you were the last. And one day that will happen because God will reward those who sought him. Not those who accomplished much. Those who sought him, they'll get rewarded. I can do that. I'm looking forward to meeting God someday, not because of all I've done. Not because of all the accomplishments. But because I'm looking forward to just being with him. And God goes, that's what I mean, right there. I want you to love me and be with me. By the way, Linda is not overly impressed with all my accomplishments in life. She is impressed when I just want to be with her. God's no different. He wants you to be with him. Father, thank you again for this day, for the opportunities we have. Continue to prick our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other announcements? Nope. Divide and conquer.